heart. I am honored to be from First Baptist Church Woodstock, a church that I don't deserve to pastor, but I just assume be here as any place in the world.
Amen.
I'm from Austin County. This is my home, and I'm forever grateful to the people in this room that have prayed for me. It's invested in my life. It's so nostalgic to stand before you. I'm completely unworthy. It's like a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. You know this about the turtle on the fence post. He didn't get there by himself. I got to where I am because my grandmother prays for me every Sunday morning.
Right.
She texts me about 6:45. She's cool. She's a brother. Text. And she texts me early on Sunday mornings and she says, I love you. Number one grandson, and I'm praying God will use you today. Thank you, Grandma. Only God knows the difference that's going to happen in my life. And then she's going to from my grandfather, I've learned a whole lot from my grandfather, Tom Lloyd. Some of it would not be appropriate to say. But I'll say this, he's the hardest working man I've ever known. Work looks different in ministry, though I assure you I work hard, and I learned it by watching my grandfather work very, very hard to serve his family, to provide for his family. I'm so glad to be here tonight. Hasn't the worship been outstanding? Trio. Man, I love this staff. My friend Matt Caprilli. Matt and I have been friends since we were children. I love how God is using Matt. And Pastor Winford, we were on a couple of associational committees together. And man, Brother David, you really are one of my heroes. I mean this. He did not ask me to say this. He doesn't even know I'm going to say this, but I mean it. I know some great pastors who aren't very good preachers. And I know some great preachers who aren't very good pastors. You are fortunate to have a man that preaches the word.
Amen.
He loves you. And he pastors you. And he cares deeply about you. And he pours his heart into this community. He is the bishop of South Austin County. You remember I called him that. Say this with me out loud. Open my eyes,
open my eyes,
that I might receive,
that I might receive
wonderful words from your Lord.
Wonderful words from your Lord.
Amen. I want to invite you to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read one verse, verse 16. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject. Do not lie. Do not lie. I don't consider myself a revival preacher. I'm just a Bible preacher. But I know this, I can't preach what God's not recently done in my heart.
Amen.
So in the interest of integrity and honesty, I'm preaching to you tonight what I preached at First Baptist Church Woodstock this morning. I preach what is fresh and what is real and what has recently happened in my soul. I'm going through a series of messages on the Ten Commandments at First Baptist Woodstock. Moses was called by God to speak these words to the Israelites. No other gods before me. Make no idols. Honor his name. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. This is who you are, Israelites. This is what you're to be about. If you will apply your whole heart to obeying these Ten Commands, God will bless you and make you the spectacular, peculiar, glorious people of God that all the other nations will see you and say, there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
But if you turn your back on these commands, you will be cursed. And you will regret it in this life and in the life to come. The Ten Commandments. Why Commandment 9? Do not lie. What does God need to do in your life this week through revival? Would you be honest about it? What pain and burden, what brokenness have you brought into the room tonight? What need have you brought into the room tonight? What does God want to do in your life? Honestly ask God for a fresh touch from heaven, not just tonight, but this week.
Amen.
And see what God might do. It won't happen if we're not truthful. It won't happen and be its best until we're honest with Him about it.
Amen.
Until we get honest before Him. One simple verse. Exodus 20:16. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Let's pray together. God in heaven, I am so grateful to be in this wonderful church. I'm so grateful to be among so many friends and family members. Many of these dear friends I've loved my whole life. I'm unworthy to be here, but I'm glad to be here. God, tonight would you pour out your spirit through the preaching of your word and convict our hearts and open our eyes to your truth? We know that the devil does everything he can to blind us and to distract us and to prevent us from hearing from you. So Spirit of the living God, would you give us favor and blessing and a Holy Spirit presence about this word? May it be obvious God is speaking to hearts and dealing with hearts tonight. Lord, we pray that you will help us to get honest with you. And honest with our family members and honest with the church members. Lord, tonight we recognize that Christ and Christ alone is the perfect truth. Jesus is the truth, and we are so far from the truth. In fact, God, we dwell in darkness without Christ. There's nothing true or honest or integrity filled about us until Jesus comes in. But when he comes in, he makes us new. And that's the point of revival. That's the point of awakening. Oh God, give us a spirit of honesty tonight. It is a testimony for you. We need your touch. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I was a college student when I read the book by Charles Dyer several years ago called Character Counts, The Power of Personal Integrity. In this book, Charles Dyer tells about Athens, Greece, 2,300 years ago, and a philosopher by the name of Diogenes. Diogenes was old and peculiar. He had a humpback. And at dusk, the historians say, he would walk about the streets of Athens, Greece, with a lantern held, extended from his body. And as darkness would fall over the city, he would go up to unsuspecting citizens and he would take that lamp and he would protrude it from himself and stick it right into the face of the people that he came in contact with. And they weren't expecting his question, but he would ask them, "Are you an honest person? Are you an honest person?" My college roommates and I read that story and we asked ourselves, are we honest? Am I honest as a man? Does my wife know I'm honest? Do my children believe I'm honest? Am I honest at church? Am I honest behind closed doors? Am I a man of integrity? What does God know to be the truth about me? According to a study published in the Journal of Basic and Applied Social Psychology, 60%, get this, 60% of Americans lie at least once in the standard 10-minute conversation. So if we're talking for 10 minutes, over half of us lie at least once. Even in a brief word, not everything that's said or heard is entirely trustworthy. That's what the professionals tell us. Even in places where we're encouraged to be honest, like the therapist's office or the doctor's office. Listen to this. A survey by the University of Minnesota, 52% of people have lied to their therapist and their doctor. A place where you would fully expect to be able to receive the truth and share the truth, but no, we're deceptive. Awake Forest psychology team says this, the reason we are dishonest with even our doctor is because we feel ashamed and we don't want them to judge us. Yet the irony is, if we're not honest, we can't get help. But if we remain in deceit and deception, we'll continue to suffer. I've experienced this directly as a parent and as a pastor. There have been so many times with my children and with church members, I've sat across the coffee table and I've said, be honest with me, no matter how bad it hurts, no matter how embarrassed you might feel, no matter how shameful you might feel, tell me the truth. If you be honest with me, I'll help you. But if you lie to me, there's no help.
Amen.
Be honest with me, tell me the truth. And I'm sorry to report to you, many times people have looked me dead in the eye and said, I promise something, and then I find out days later, they lied to me. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. If you'll tell the truth, we can at least respect your honesty.
Amen.
But if you lie, you've made it worse. What does it mean to lie? This is a good word for revival. What does it mean to be dishonest? Lying or bearing false witness is essentially making an untrue statement. It's stating something as factual that's obviously not factual. It's reporting something as reality that in fact is false. It's not reality. It's even worse, according to Exodus 20:16, when we bear false witness against our neighbor. We're deceiving our neighbor intentionally. Lying is when we purposefully are dishonest in hopes of gaining a better outcome for ourselves, and we don't care who we hurt in the process. We've even invented in our vocabulary ways to normalize deceit. We call them little white lies. You ever heard of little white lies? We all have. Telling your mother that you absolutely love that chicken pot pie. When I love my mama's chicken pot pie. That is the truth. You could say, Mom, thanks for being so faithful to provide for our family. You care for us so much, Mom. We love you. Or telling your friend that you love her new hairstyle or that new dress or that she looks great. When you could maybe say to your friend, I love you exactly how you are. No matter what, I love you just how you are. My dad, whenever he would receive a casserole or a dish from some church member that we didn't know exceptionally well, and we didn't know whose hands or paws had been in this dish, we'd get it in the church lobby, and my dad, thinking so fast and honest, always honest on his feet, he'd say this, this ain't gonna last long in our house. Honesty. My dad's here tonight, sitting right in the middle of the room. Tonight I'm dealing with more direct, candid deception than this. I'm talking about these lies we tell to try to protect ourselves and to gain the upper hand. Telling your spouse that you did not have an affair when in fact you know you've been with someone outside of your marriage. Or stealing your friend's smartphone or tablet and hiding it in the book bag, and then when they ask, where's my tablet? I don't know. Or taking credit for work done by somebody else and reporting it as your own, like plagiarism. Or lying about your financial assets in a divorce or on your taxes, refusing to be considerate of others. Or making your product sound better than it really is, extending the truth just because you want to make a sale. Commandment 8, interestingly enough, is do not steal. It has its roots in this angelic rebellion that occurred between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 when Satan saw the glory of God and he said, that which is not mine, I want it to be mine, and he attempted to steal it. God banished Lucifer or the devil from heaven as a result. But here the context of Commandment 9. The devil's first action after he attempts to steal from God, he lands on the earth. What does the Bible say? It's the story of Genesis 3, the origin of lying. We see the devil manifesting himself in a serpent. The Bible says the serpent's character is crafty, it's cunning. It means that the devil is shrewd, the devil is subtle, yet he's calculated. His very nature is to plot and to plan deception. He knows exactly what he's doing when he seeks to deceive you. Genesis 3:1 tells us the devil's first action. He raises a question about the character and the integrity of God. He says to Eve, did God really say you can't eat this? Is that what God said? And he begins the process of causing us to question God. Notice that he doesn't say there is no God. The Bible says that even the demons know there's a God and they tremble.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to become an atheist. Rather, he wants you to believe that a trustworthy and good God isn't worthy of your dependence on him. He's subtle. He's shrewd. He's calculating. He lies in Genesis 3:4. You will not die. In fact, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. The sad irony is that they were already like the Lord in fellowship. They were already communing with God. But Satan always lies by promising us something better in hopes that we'll take the bait. But it always ends in death.
Amen.
He promises you something better, but it always has a hook. And the hook is designed to pull you to death. Genesis 3:13 tells us Eve's first statement of understanding about the serpent. She says this: the serpent deceived me. It literally means the devil lied to me.
That's right.
The devil lied to me. And I ate. So fundamentally, what does the Bible teach us about the devil and dishonesty? Jesus says this in John 8:44. This is such a good word. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There is no truth in him, Jesus says. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. Right. Since the Garden of Eden, his mission has been to murder us. He doesn't operate in truth, but rather in deception. Nothing the devil says is true. He doesn't even have the capacity for truth. The devil is a liar and the father of lies.
Amen.
The devil hates God. The devil hates God's truth. The devil hates God's people, and the devil is interested in lying to us to persuade us to join his anti-God result.
Right.
The only thing that sets us free from his hooks of deceit is the truth of God Almighty.
Amen.
Jesus says in John 10:10, the devil steals, kills, and destroys. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is a dangerous, sober warning. The devil can be whatever he needs to be to deceive you. He knows your weakness. He knows your temptations. He knows your Achilles heel. And he may appeal to this person this way and this person this way. For some it's power. For some it's relationships. For others money. But he's always planting seeds of bait.
Oh, that's good.
His goal is to ruin you. So review, the devil is a liar. And here's the bad but honest combination. Not only is the devil good at lying, but you and I are very easily deceived.
Right.
We're more naive than we realize. So here's the sober warning. The only thing we can trust 100% of the time is the Word of God.
Amen.
The only thing we can always rest assured of is God's Word.
Amen.
We must know it. We must obey it. And that's what revival is all about.
Right.
Years ago, I read about Secret Service agents and FBI agents and the way they determined counterfeit money. Before modern advances in technology, they would look at $50 bills or $100 bills that were completely legitimate. And they would study them so thoroughly and so technically, they would literally memorize every detail of the real $100 bill. So that whenever they came across a counterfeit, it would be easily spotted because they spent so much time with their face in the real truth of the $100 bill. The reason the devil is able to counterfeit and deceive and to put so much bait before us is because our faces are not in God's Word enough. And we're so easily distracted and we're pulled away. And instead of looking at the truth, we fall for the bait. Why is this word, do not lie, such a big deal? Well, in the days before forensic evidence, everything depended on the integrity of the witnesses. To understand this commandment, commandment 9, we had to know about the justice system of the ancient biblical world. A defendant's life was at stake. The words of a false witness could be fatal. So insert commandment 9. Do not lie in the wisdom and in the providence of God. When an Israelite was on trial, he appeared before a jury of elders. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 19:15 says that there had to be more than one witness. There had to be two or three credible witnesses for a trial to take place. Another protection against the execution of judgment. Listen to this. When someone was sentenced to die, his accuser had to throw the first stone. Recognize that language? Deuteronomy 17, 17, John 8, 7. This is a significant safeguard for integrity and for honor. It's one thing to accuse somebody, but it's quite another to say, I'm telling the truth and I'm even willing to hurl the first stone. God takes it so serious that this civilization be founded on honesty. God's system from the very beginning is designed for justice and beauty. When all of God's people, get this, are walking in honesty and truthfulness and integrity. Zechariah 8:16 says this, speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment with one another, even in your courts. Everyone in the legal system, everyone in the community, everyone in the world, everyone in the whole church has this obligation. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God.
Amen.
But unfortunately, in every imaginable way, lying has become a commonly accepted method of operation. Advertisers and marketing gurus, they lie to sell their products. I know you'll find this shocking, and not all of them, but some of them, even politicians will lie to get your money.
Amen.
Websites lie to generate activity. There's a new term called clickbait. They'll put fake news or false headlines before you so that you'll click here and click here and click here. Athletes and coaches have lied reporting scores and stats. Teachers and students have even deceived reporting their grades or test scores. I've even heard of pastors that have lied on their resumes in hopes of moving to another church.
Wow.
In preparing this message this past week, I was blown away by how much content there is in the Bible about lying. There's 10 commandments, but probably more data exists in the Bible on commandment 9, do not lie, than all the others. Fundamentally, here's God's message on this. Satan hates the truth, but God hates lying.
Amen.
Satan hates the truth.
That's right.
But God hates lying.
Amen.
Proverbs 6, 16. The Lord hates six things. Get this. The Bible is redundant on purpose here. The Lord hates six things. Ironically, two of the six are about lies. A lying tongue and a lying witness who gives false testimony. God says, I hate six things, and two of them are about deception. Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but honest people are His delight.
Amen.
Proverbs 18, 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. God's given us vocabulary. He's given us human language. We're made in His image and we're given this gift of social interaction. We're able to speak words that build and bless and encourage. And we can do this with the truth. Or we can tear down. We can do damage. We can harm people greatly. We can do this without the truth. Here's the fact. Nobody here is pro-lying. If I were to poll all the normal people in church and say, are you okay with lying? Like, do you mind if people lie to you and deceive you and get you? No one would say they are for lying. But literally all of us, whether directly or indirectly, we are guilty of some point in our life of lying.
Right.
Lying may be the only thing in the world that everyone condemns, yet everybody's done it at some point. We all condemn it. But we have all done it. Here's what I mean. If you're here tonight and you would have the audacity or the nerve to say, I am offended, Pastor, that you would even say that in my life. Never once have I been the least bit dishonest. Never once have I been less than... I'm just telling you, you need far more than just this sermon tonight. If you don't have the nerve to say that, you need to be here and pray that the revival extends to a 2-week meeting and so on as you can. Let's get this straight. Everybody here is guilty of deceiving in your life at some point.
Amen.
I would contend that it's human nature to conceal our flaws. We want to conceal our shortcomings and we want to overstate our strengths. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This is human nature. But this is the joy of revival. This is the joy of being a follower of Jesus. Christian discipleship is the journey of learning to be honest about our sins and acknowledging that Christ alone is our strength. The world tells us, don't tell the truth. Tell whatever you need to gain the upper hand, to look good, to present the best possible version of yourself. But Christ says there is honesty and freedom in coming forward with the truth. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. All of us have fallen short of God's glory.
Amen.
The best possible future for you and for everyone in this church. Listen, the best possible future you can have is an honest, truthful future.
Amen.
You and I are sinners and we're messed up and we're awful without the Lord. But here's the truth. God loves us anyway.
Amen.
And when He comes in, He cleans us up if we'll live by His truth.
Amen.
So I'll say this quick in hopes of calling us to revival in the church. Here's some examples of dishonesty and lying. First, there's gossip. Gossip is passing along a report or a rumor that can't be substantiated. But gossip is also passing along a true report unnecessarily. So don't be here tonight thinking, oh, well, I do not pass along unless I'm positive it's true. Now, if it's true, I'm not. No. Some of us were like, well, I don't pass on things unless it's true, like who's been with who, and can you imagine what their kids did, and can you believe they bought that, and they hadn't been in church. She says she's been sick. I saw her at Publix the last 3 days. There's a question about the context of gossip. Is what we're saying true? Is what we're repeating about someone else, is it necessary? Is it kind? Is what I'm saying about another child of God, is it a testimony to the power of Christ? Whenever one of my children says something awfully hateful and negative about one of my other children, I want to snatch up the accuser, the one that said the bad things, and I want to say, you will not talk about my child like that. And they look at me like, Daddy, I'm your child too, but you're not treating me like that. Because you're not acting like you want to be one of my children talking about my other child like this. How many of us talk about other people like they're not created in God's image? As if God doesn't love them. Sadly, these are the facts about too many of us. Hear me when I say this. People love secrets. Adults even love juicy, bad secrets. People feel empowered when they have knowledge about information that others don't have. And shamefully, some of us have been known to try to make friends by developing a common enemy with someone else. We build a bridge to someone and say, let's box out so-and-so. Let's talk about their business. Let's pretend that we're better than them. We may not use those words, but that's what we're doing. It's shameful to have hate in our hearts like this, to tear down others. Commandment 6 is do not murder. And you may think, well, I've never murdered.